As His saints, don't run in the error of Balaam. So we continue on in the book of Jude. And the book of Jude is focused on our faith. Yes, we have faith, love, and hope. And yes, Paul says the greatest of these is love. But without faith, you can't have love of God, and you can't have the hope of God, because it all comes through faith. By grace, through faith, we're saved. If we don't have that, we have nothing. The way the Lord led me to present this message is not looking at those who ran in the error of Balaam to the point that they did not have their salvation, whether they never had it or they lost it, but to use to us as instruction to how we can be conformed to the image of Christ. Because guess what? We'll be tempted to do these things too. But in Christ, our desire will be to do the will of God by faith because we love Him. But that's all because He first loved us and gave us His grace through faith. Now, I have synopsized that from time to time to say that's meaning that when we're in Christ, we'll have the desire to do the right thing, the right way, for the right reason. But again, that's not a formula for how we gain salvation. That's merely a life of how we live. That's a life in Christ. Our desire will be the right thing, the will of God, the right way, by faith. And it'll always be done for the right reason, because we love Jesus, because He first loved us. So, that's where we're at. And again, Jude brings faith into clarity for us as we go through these things. And since it is all about faith, we also see what can hinder our faith. We looked at how we weren't to go the way of Cain last week, and how the way of Cain would be not giving in faith. And when we don't give in faith, then that's going to stumble us. And what is not giving in faith? It could be, oh, we don't trust God for our salvation, so therefore we got to do works to earn salvation. Well, there's many religions that teach that. You're saved by grace through faith and the works that you do. Wrong. Because you're saved, you'll do good deeds. Because you love God. And that's all done in faith. The other side of that coin is, we won't give in faith. We will give according to our own priorities instead of God's will. That was the error of Cain. The first error of Cain that we looked at last week was he did not give of his first fruits. Abel gave of his first fruits. That was God's will. That was righteous. Cain did not give of his first fruits. He gave out of his own will based on his own priorities, and we called that the leftovers. So in one way, we have the way of works is a lack of faith. And then we have the way of our will is a lack of faith. We can still love God and still try to earn something from God, but He's already given it to us. But in our heart, we can still love God. Or we can give out of our priorities, even though we love God, but we're not getting it correct. That's why Cain's message was so important last week, because what was Cain's greatest error? Not making the mistake of not giving in faith. His greatest error was not learning from his mistake, not taking God's rebuke and growing from that. Because being saved isn't about just making it to heaven. It's about being prepared as sons and daughters of God, so when we get there, we'll have the wherewithal, the soul, to serve God and glorify Him. And to glorify Him here as we're being trained and conformed to Christ. Amen? So that's where we're at. That's what Cain's biggest mistake was. He didn't listen to God. When he didn't listen to God, he became untrainable. What do we call that when we become untrainable? A hardened heart. And when we get those hardened hearts, we don't have faith. We only have self-righteousness. And we can be anywhere in between, you know, having total faith in Christ and walking completely in unity with Him, or approaching where we're doing everything for ourselves. But that's why when we remain in Christ, wherever we're at, remaining in Christ, right in the center of His will, or over here where we're casting a shadow because we're not quite walking in the direct sunlight, He will bring us back to where He desires us to be. By faith, we'll do the right thing because we love Him and we'll be corrected. Now what we're going to see today is the error of Balaam. What did Balaam do? Here's another example of faith. Balaam tried to meet God halfway. Balaam tried to do only what God would allow him to do instead of what God desired him to do. We call people like that today nominal Christians. They may be saved. They may love God. But they're still operating in their own priorities and they're praying to God to give them what they want instead of what God desires to do in their life. And you know what? I'm preaching to myself. I don't trust God, so I pray for more money for my salary. I don't trust God, I pray for a different job. I don't trust God, I pray for the situation to be changed instead of me being changed. But God desires us to trust in Him whether we have a job or we don't, whether we have the money or we don't. Maybe He's trying to teach us to be better servants with the money we have. I've been learning that with my change jar. As we go through the month, and that last week as we go from payday to payday, and now that's stretched over a month, believe me, to get through that last week, a lot of times it's in pay. Alright? So we're living on the change jar. So, we don't want to live in the change jar. We don't want to live in the leftovers of God, because He will meet us halfway. But every time He meets us halfway, guess what we miss out on? The best that God had for us. And if we continue to operate in just meeting God halfway, our heart will become hardened, just like Balaam's did, and he will turn himself over completely to what his heart really wanted, which was the riches of the world instead of God, and he'll use his spiritual gifts for his own glory and purposes. How do I know that Balaam had a relationship with God? How do I know he was saved in the beginning? You don't get the gifts of God without having a relationship with Him. And now in the Old Testament, they don't call it saved. They say their righteousness or faith was accounted to them as righteousness. So he had the faith in God. He talked to God. And he had gifts from God. But we're going to see that God gives spiritual gifts whether we're ready for them or not. And it's up to us to learn, to grow in those gifts, and to be prepared to use them the way He desires us to. Otherwise, we can end up without even trying, and maybe not even realizing it, we're using it for our own glory, which is most of the time, because taking money outright for being a hireling, I mean, it's like right in your face. But a lot of times we'll do it for our own glory or for our own purposes instead of bringing glory to God. So that's what this message is about today. Growing in faith, not turning away like Cain did outright and just say, heck with you, God, I'm going my own way. And certainly not continually trying to meet God halfway. Because God will meet us halfway, but we're deadened in the spirit each time that happens. And our heart gets a little bit harder because I met God halfway this time and I didn't have to do this and that. And look how He's blessed me. Well, I can meet Him halfway again. Well, pretty soon you're meeting Him halfway, halfway, halfway. Pretty soon you're not hardly meeting Him at all. And guess what? That's when you're turned over to your own devices. Amen. All right. So let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We love You. We adore You. We thank You for Jude. We thank You for the lessons that You give us in faith. Because it is through faith that we have everything. That's how we can even love You. That's how we can even come to know You. As in faith, we turn to You and we accept all that You have for us. We accept the Holy Spirit. We accept the spiritual gifts. We accept the love that You pour out in our heart. And then we can give back, respond to You in the ability that You've given us. So thank You for this. And Father, may we not be satisfied with meeting You halfway. May we not want to live in Your permissive will. May we always want to strive in the Spirit to be in Your direct will. And so we lift this up to You. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. All right, well, let's go ahead and read some verses we're very familiar with. I'm going to read verses Jude 1, 8 through 11. Because again, we're really going to focus on the second part of 11, but I want to set the whole thing up. And it says, likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. 10. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Guess what our lesson's going to be on next week? The last part of verse 11. Perishing in the rebellion of Korah. Because we're going to see, if we turn away from God completely, or we try to continue meeting him halfway, we're going to end up in rebellion. And in that rebellion, we're going to perish just like Korah did. So, the lesson, the self-righteousness of these certain men began in the error of meeting God halfway. It isn't like people just come to church, start learning about God, and then just turn away from Him completely. Because these people were in the church. Typically what will happen is they'll come in, they'll hear something they like, and then what they start doing is rejecting the things they don't like and they're not comfortable with, because that hurts. I don't like that. That don't make sense to me. I don't understand it. I'm not going to believe it. So then they start coming up with their own doctrine. And there's a lot of seeker churches that just focus on those doctrines that make you feel good. And they'll hop from church to church. As soon as a church starts saying something they don't like, guess what? They'll jump out and go to another one. Then pretty soon they think, well, none of them have this, right? I got to start teaching it myself. And there, lo and behold, we end up with false teachers. And why? Because they're trying to meet God halfway. They're trying to get the good things from God without giving of themselves, without giving what God wants. What does God want? He wants a living sacrifice. He wants all of us. Why does He make us whole in Christ? So He can have all of us. What if God only wanted to save our head? We'd just be talking heads. No, we get a glorified body. He wants our whole body. We're the body of Christ. He wants all of us. So we don't want to meet God halfway because He doesn't meet us halfway. He makes us whole in Jesus Christ. So that's the way these dreamers or certain men, most of them began. Last week we did look at woe to them that have went the way of Cain. And one thing I did want to highlight again is that we also explored how the Old Testament examples mean more to us than they did even to the Old Testament saints. Why? Because they couldn't understand it. Where we've already got the Messiah, we're already saved, we're already practicing righteousness so we can understand what it means. They could only look forward to having a Messiah. They could only look towards salvation. We have salvation. We have the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we have the Spirit of truth, and we can understand it completely, or to the level God gives it to us to understand, wherever we're at in our walk. Don't you think we'll understand the rapture a lot better after it happens? We're in heaven. I told you that loud trumpet was His voice. I told you He was going to call us by name, or not. I mean, see, I told you. But we won't be saying that. We'll just... See, that would be the way of Balaam. Like, I told you. But we'll understand it a lot better. Just like how the Old Testament saints trusted God in faith. And so their faith, that's why they're the Hall of Fame of faith. They had to operate in faith. They didn't have the grace that came by having the Savior already. They had grace given to them through the law, right? By operating under the law and having faith that the Messiah was going to come. Now, since we understand it better, I looked at Hebrews and I wanted to point out that we misinterpret God's grace because we think it's all about us. But what did Hebrews say? It says that so by God's grace, we may serve Him acceptably. It's not about us being covered for our sins as much as it's about us serving God acceptably. Does that make sense? Certainly our sin has to be covered or we couldn't serve God at all. That's why we know that we stand in grace. How we know that when we're saved that we can't be separated from God's grace as long as we remain in Christ. Because every time we sinned, it would mean we'd have to go and get saved again. That'd be like crucifying Christ over and over and over and over again. So we know that once we're saved and it takes, our heart is changed. We remain in Christ and we're saved forever. Now we move on to the conforming work of Jesus Christ through His Holy Spirit. And that's how we serve God acceptably in the Spirit. Because if it's of the flesh, it's all wrong. It's worthless. It's void. That's what Jesus said. That's why we got to be attuned. We got to experience God. Listen to God when He says, hey, that wasn't done in the Spirit. Just like what I said a second ago. I told you so. Yeah. Be attuned to what God says and say, oh, you're right. Okay, let me do this a different way. Let me do it in the Spirit. And you know, when you start off, we operate a lot in the flesh and very little in the Spirit. But as you grow in Christ, you grow in the knowledge of Him and you grow in experiencing the Spirit in your life, then you operate more and more in that spirit. More and more, then you conform to the image of Christ. It's like two dogs. If you have two dogs, which dog gets bigger? Whichever one you feed the most. We want to feed that one that is the spiritual life. By being in the Word, remaining trainable, listening to that small still voice, and by practicing righteousness. Because the righteousness we have is the righteousness that comes through faith. The Word says in Romans 1:17, "For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." So therefore we practice the righteousness of Christ by faith. Why? Because we love Him. And when we do that, guess what we're doing? The will of God. Therefore, we're doing the right thing, the right way, for the right reason. Not because we're trying in the flesh to do it, but because that's what God has given us the desire to do, and given us the power of the Spirit to do, and given us the might of the Spirit to overcome our will to do, and to keep us attuned to when we start getting out of that. Then we come back. And you can call it repentance or whatever it be. That's like me. Oh, that went the wrong way. Let me get back on path. Amen? So, this is all important because a lot of people think that meeting God halfway is okay. But what does God say? God says, the grace is given to us so we can serve Him acceptably with reverence and godly fear, because He never changes. And He is an all-consuming fire that refines us into the Son's image. The whole purpose is so that we will have grace, so that God can then work in our lives and shake out all the things that are not of Him, burn that chaff in the fire, and pull the wheat into the barn. And that wheat into the barn is our eternal soul that has been trained in Christ to be Christ-like. Amen. Hallelujah. But today, these dreamers run in the error of Balaam. They continue to meet God halfway. In fact, some of them went so far as they can't meet God anyway anymore. So Jude's warning us, be aware of those people. And we do need to be aware of these people. But, you know, I think it's just as important for us to be aware of where we are in this situation. You know, because what they do is they use God's gift for personal gain. And before we say, yeah, look at those TV evangelists, let's look at ourselves and our own hearts and see where we stand. Do we also only meet God halfway? Are we primarily using all of God's gifts, our talents, our time, our resources, yes, even our money, for God's priorities and God's purposes? Or are we using it more for our own purposes and giving God some of the leftovers? So it's easy to condemn someone who's going to go up there and use their spiritual gifts for their own glory and their own profit. It's easy for us to look at that and say, how could you do that? But then we got to remember it's the same heart that gives with our time, that gives with our money, that gives with our resources, that will also be giving of the spiritual gifts. It's operating in the same heart. So I say, let's look at ourselves carefully. Because practicing righteousness is being prepared to receive those gifts. By being in the will of God, by giving as He directs of all of those things. And then when we get the gifts, the spiritual gifts, we'll use them the right way, for the right reason, for the right purpose. But we shouldn't just sit here and condemn somebody who is standing up there and we can see outright they're doing it wrong. It's our heart that needs to be conformed. Because that's the operating system we live with. Are we living in the Spirit and our heart operating as that microprocessor with everything focused on the Spirit and doing it, you know, the right thing, the right way, for the right reason? Or are we just trying to get from God to meet our purposes so we can have a secure, comfortable, and safe life here, and by the way, we'll get heaven? Well, that's what we need to pray about. That's what we need to think about. I know I've done it. I know I have not got God's best because I went ahead against God's will. He said, go ahead and go, and I did it. And it turned out to be a big mess, and it cost me. There was consequences. And when I pray about it, it's like, He gives me further direction. Now you're in this situation. Let's make the best of this situation you're now in. But I didn't have to go into that situation. Amen? We don't have to go in many of the situations we end up in, but we meet God halfway. May we instead be whole, be built up in faith, and remain in Christ into eternal life. May we not be like Balaam, whose mind was made up. He's going to go for the gold, regardless of what God thinks. Because that's eventually what will happen when we try to operate in the permissive will of God. We're using it for our own intents and purposes. We may be, and to me, that's using God's name in vain. But you know what? What we intend for evil, He will use for good, just like He does with Balaam here. So let's go ahead and read about Balaam and just see how he met God halfway in the permissive will and how it eventually turned into him completely giving his life over to sin. Let's go ahead and go to Numbers chapter 22. We're going to essentially read all of Numbers chapter 22, but we're going to start with 22:1 through 21. The error of Balaam, being in the permissive will of God. The first error of Balaam is not obeying God's direct command, not obeying His direct will. Well, let me go ahead and open up the Word. Dear Heavenly Father, we just praise You. Just open up Your Word to us as we read about Balaam. Speak to us through Your Spirit and the power of Your Spirit, and may it all be done in Your agape love, Father. And may we respond to that in Your love and in Your power and in faith to do what You would desire us to do and see the error of our ways before it becomes an all-consuming fire, instead of You refining us in Your fire. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. They wiped them out. And Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, "Now this company will lick up everything around us, as an ox licks up the grass of the field." And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. Then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river, in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, "Look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me." There must be a whole bunch of them. "Therefore, please come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." This proves that Balaam had a gift from God. A prophet cannot tell the truth unless it's from God. He can't tell the future unless it's from God. He can't curse and bless unless it's from God and for it to actually happen. So Balaam truly had the gift from God. 7. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand. And they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. And he said to them, "Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me." So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. So now Balaam's going to go in and he's going to talk to God. This again, you know, he's bowing in submission to the Lord, indicating he has a relationship with God, a good relationship. Then God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" So Balaam said to God, "Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me saying, 'Look, a people has come out of Egypt and they cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out.'" And God said to Balaam, "You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, "Go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you." And the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, "Balaam refuses to come with us." Then Balak again sent princes, more numerous and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, "Thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me. For I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come. Curse this people." Then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, "Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God, to do less or more. Now therefore, please, you also stay here tonight, that I may know what more the Lord will say to me." And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, "If the men come to call you, rise and go with them. But only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do. So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. Well, on the surface, it sounds okay. How many times have we done the same thing? God's told us no, and then we go back and say, oh, come on, Lord, you just don't understand how bad I really need this. You know? All right. Look, it's even more. You know, look, they even give me a bigger salary if I go. Right? Or whatever it is. Well, let's take a look at this. We see that during the time of Exodus, Israel had advanced to the land of Moab. Then the king Balak sought the help of a prophet named Balaam. And he knew Balaam, that when he cursed someone, they were cursed. And that when he blessed them, they were blessed. So he was looking for him to curse Israel so that they'd get out of there and wouldn't be a problem. One thing I want to point out is that Balaam was not an Israelite. Balaam, therefore, was a Gentile, and he was not under the law, just like we're not under the law. So this is a good example for us, and I believe that's why Jude uses it. Notice the two examples we have are both from the time when people were not under the law. Israel was under the law at that time, but Balaam, being a Gentile, was not. So this is applicable to us, who is covered by grace, if you will, or covered by the faith in his grace. So, first delegation from the king arrived, and God told Balaam to have nothing to do with him. He was very clear. He was direct and to the point. God's initial words to Balaam was, you shall not go with them. Pretty clear. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. So now, let's assume that Balaam did the right thing, the right way, for the right reason. He sought God's will in the matter. He prayed to him in faith because he loved God. However, he was tempted by the riches, and he was offered to curse the people that God told him not to curse. Now, he didn't know these people at the time, so he went in faith, and so he's lifting this up to God. So, being tempted isn't a sin. The reason you're doing it may be because, oh, well, it's going to be security and wealth and all that, and you may be tempted by that, but when you're lifting it up to the Lord, and you're doing it in faith, that's not a sin. So, God told him he couldn't go, so Balak tells the officials, go home. The Lord will not let me go with you. Balaam passes the first test. He does it in flying colors. But if life was so simple that the first time we're tempted with something, it would leave us alone, we'd all be better off, right? But that's not the way life works. When we're tempted and then we turn it over to the Lord and we lift it up to Him, amen. We're walking the way we should. Then what happens? That temptation will come back with an even more, you know, honorable way, right? With a bigger bluster, it'll look even more inviting. And that's when Balaam's heart started going awry. Because what's he focusing on instead of the direct will of God? The temptation. He's pondering it. He's thinking about it. And Balak says, well, tell me whatever you want, and I'll give it to you. Well, Balaam told him what he wanted. He says, even if you give me a whole room full of treasure, hint, hint, I couldn't do this. Well, what's Balak do? Comes back and offers him a room full of treasure. Because Balaam in his heart was seeking the riches. And God knew this. He was trying to meet God halfway, but his real focus was on the treasure and not on doing God's will. Have we ever done that? And the things that we do? I think so. You know? Oh, no, not you. I know. Not Miss Pat, of course. Yeah. So now, what does Balaam do? Instead of just taking God's will and then no for an answer, he goes in to God again. And how do you think he goes in? It doesn't describe it, but how do you think he goes in? How do you go to God sometimes? Oh, come on. How do you go to your parents? Remember when you were a kid? You go to the parents, oh, come on, Mom, everybody else is doing it. You know, come on, you know. And pretty soon your mom or your dad will just say, well, go ahead and go. It's not the best thing, but they're permissive. They'll allow you to do it, even though they know it's not best for you. It could be leading the risk of getting in trouble with a bad crowd or whatever, but they let you do it anyway because they don't want to stop you from exercising a bit of independence to see just how you're going to respond to that. Well, that's being in the permissive will of God because He's the perfect parent. What will He do? He will test our faith by us coming back to Him. First of all, if we came back to Him, we're kind of wavering in our faith. Then when we ask for the very things He told us we couldn't do the first place, now we're like trying to make a deal with God. You know, I'll go, but I only, you know, God says, you go, but you only do what I tell you. So God's going to let him go, but he's only going to let him do what God tells him to do. So old Balaam is happy, right? He's thinking he's going to be able to get all this treasure. But what has God done? God has taken what Balaam intended for evil, his own purposes, and he's going to turn it into a blessing, because we're going to see out of the mouth of Balaam, he's going to literally bless Israel 4 times. And you know, out of the things that we do for our own purposes, other people may be blessed and God glorified, even though our intentions may have not been totally for the Lord. And that's when we get confused and say, oh, well, it must have been good. Look at how these other people were blessed. When we already knew that God told us no the first time. So what does God do? He tests our faith. He then allows us in our wavering faith to move forward. But then what does he do? He doesn't stop there. He's going to come and he's going to try to get our attention, try to stop us from going in the wrong direction, and he's going to try to get us back where we belong under the direct will of God. Even though he may allow it, we're going to see circumstances start coming in. We're going to start seeing people giving us wise direction or wise counsel, and everybody's saying, no, don't do it. What does God use in this case? The angel of the Lord and a talking donkey. Now, if that don't get your attention, I don't know what would. So let's go ahead and read on here. Because we're going to see that even though God allowed it, he's angry. Why is he angry? Because Balaam chose the gold over God. He chose compromise over the direct will. Balaam chose the gold over God. So let's go ahead and read. Verses 22 through 35. How do I know God was angry? Well, let's read 22. Then God's anger was aroused. I'm not guessing here. Why was God's anger aroused? Because he went. Oh, wait a second. God told him to go. Yeah, but it wasn't what was best for Balaam. And he knew it. And it hurt him. Because what does God always want for us? The best. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. And he was riding on his donkey, and his 2 servants were with him. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back onto the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards, with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, what have I done to you? Now, this is the donkey speaking, by the way. Right? Okay, this is the donkey, all right? We've heard of out of the mouths of babes. Well, this is out of the mouths of the donkey, all right? What have I done to you that you have struck me these 3 times? And Balaam said to the donkey, right? Having a normal conversation, a man and his donkey, right? Like, what's up with that? You think that'd get your attention, huh? No, not with Balaam. And Balaam said to the donkey, because you have abused me, I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you. So the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you? And he said, no. Lord, just give me a thought on this. Balaam said to the donkey, you know, because you have abused me, I wish there was a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you. Well, he is literally prophesying or speaking exactly the anger that God had for him, because Balaam was abusing God's love, God's gift, and God's faith that he had given him for his own purposes. And if he had a sword, he would kill him. Well, guess what? The angel of the Lord has a sword, and he says, I would have killed you 3 times if it hadn't been for that donkey. So literally out of his mouth comes a picture of why God is angry, because he was abusing his relationship he had with God. And that's what meeting God halfway is abusing that relationship. So, The donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since? I became yours to this day. Was I ever disposed to do this to you?" And he said, "No." Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey 3 times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these 3 times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would also have killed you by now and let her live." Exactly what Balaam said he was going to do to the donkey because of his stubbornness. He thought it was the stubbornness because donkeys are known for their stubbornness. Well, guess what we become known for? Our stubbornness. Trying to do our will instead of God's will and abusing his relationship with us. 34. And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back." Displeases me? I mean, my gosh, he stopped him 3 times and going to kill him with a sword. I would think that would be a big clue. I would say it's more than being displeased. So he was half right again. Yes, I have sinned, but he's not willing to let it go. Right? Then the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you, that you shall speak." So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. And then I recommend you read the rest of chapter 22, 23, 24, and the first couple of verses of 25 to get the rest of it. But let's go ahead and take a look at this as I synopsize what happened here. We see that the anger of God is revealed through the angel of the Lord. God is angered by Balaam's actions, by his perverse ways, by the way he's treating the relationship that they have, by not listening to him. But yeah, him going ahead and doing it, but then he's disappointed when he did do it. Right? It's kind of like you test your kids. Well, you make the choice, and then they make the wrong choice. It's like, oh man, why do they do that? So, God goes ahead, though, and tries to stop him. He warns him and tries to stop him several times. 4 times the angel of the Lord stood in the way of his sin, in the way of his covetousness, in the way of his greed. But only the donkey could see, as Balaam was blinded by his greed and by his desire to serve the God he was trying to serve, and that was gold. So he was blinded by that. And what's amazing to me, like I said, or indicated, is he was talking to the donkey nonchalantly. Like, oh, there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, and that's how our sin becomes. What others can see is extraordinary warnings to us to change our ways and not go that direction. Even though you may have heard from the Lord and he said, go, all these things are happening and everybody else can see it. We're blinded by the lust we have for accomplishing whatever's in our heart instead of listening to the direct will of God. That's how blinded Balaam was. And it takes a donkey to snap him out of it. Well, actually, the donkey couldn't even snap him out. It took the Lord, the angel of the Lord, and he couldn't even snap him out of it. Because what does Balaam then do? His second error. Balaam knew he had sinned, but that didn't stop him either. See, all up to this point, it could be, well, he just didn't recognize it. Well, now he recognizes it and he knows he sinned. But he said, well, if it displeased you, then I'll stop. Well, he's already told you it displeases him. He said he was going to kill him 3 times. And that'll happen to us too. Our second error is when we know we're sinning, we don't stop and get back under the direct will of God. And God will turn us over to that. He'll say, okay, go ahead and go. But you can almost read in the back of your mind, but you ain't going to like it. Because we lose that relationship that we have. Because that relationship becomes hardened. Why? Because it's our heart that's being hardened to his will, to his spirit, to his love. Because our faith isn't where it should be. Doing things the right way. Doing it in his direct will. Faith and love are directly proportional. The more you grow in faith, the more you grow in love. And the more you grow in love with him, the more you grow in faith. But when your faith starts getting shaken, guess what happens to your love? Starts getting focused on self. Right? Instead of God. And that's when we end up being self-righteous. But since it's dealing with faith, faith gives us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's where we get the term self-righteous, is because of a lack of faith. Not because of the lack of love, but because we're not operating in Jesus' righteousness. Amen? All right. So, God gives us permissive will. He gave Balaam over to his sinful heart. But God would use this. As I said, He blessed Israel 4 times out of Balaam's own mouth. And what does this do? This enrages the king, Balak. All right, so now let's look at the third error of Balaam. Using God's gifts for our own profit. This turns grace into lewdness. We saw Balaam using his gifts appropriately the first time. He didn't know these people. He was going to curse them. Then when God told him not to, then he was going to start using that gift in a compromise mode. Well, I'm only going to use it. I'm going to buy a van for the church, not for myself, with the church's money. Of course, I'll drive it most of the time. That's like meeting God halfway. And then pretty soon, it becomes, well, I just want the money for myself. I mean, and so that's how, I mean, it's progressive. It isn't like, boom, overnight. That's like apostasy. You don't start out walking right in Christ, and then the next day, don't have faith anymore. No, it's a slow, gradual process, and it's done by a slow, gradual hardening of the heart and a loss of love. Because we're not doing the right thing. We're not being in the will of God. This is a lifelong pursuit. Yeah, a lifelong journey. Thank you. It's the race of endurance. Lifelong journey. It happens over and over and over again. It's like Satan says, well, that didn't get him. Let's try this temptation. Well, that one didn't get him. Let's try this one. That one didn't work. Let's go back to that first one. Maybe they're weakened enough now. You know, and that's how our faith grows, because every time that happens, that's exercising our faith. That's making our faith stronger, so that as it comes back to us, we should have grown in faith instead of in compromise. So, now let's see ultimately what happens. The error of Balaam, third error. In his faithlessness, he uses his spiritual gifts for his own profit. And so do dreamers. They use it in their own greed. They take money for their spiritual gifts that God has given them. They essentially are prostituting those gifts for solely their own purposes. And you know, it never stops at halfway. We'll be made whole in God. We see we're headed that direction, and He gets our attention, and we come back. Or we'll just be turned over completely to our sin. Just like Balaam does here. God says, go ahead and go. Balaam goes and blesses them 4 times. He sees how Balak is enraged. Then He uses His gift to give him the secret to stumble Israel. He says, here's what you do. You have them come and attend your feasts. The men of Israel, have them come and attend your feasts. Be a good neighbor to them. Guess what their feasts were? Pagan orgies given to their gods. First of all, Israel was supposed to keep themselves pure and only maintain in their own race. They're the only race that was ever told to do that, because God had a special plan for them. But when they start participating in these orgies and they start lusting for the Moabite women and all that, guess what? Then they're going to start worshiping their gods. Just like what happened with Solomon. So, Balaam sells completely out. He's no longer meeting God halfway. He sells completely out. He gives them that secret. And what it says in Numbers 25:1-3, it says, then Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor. And Peor was the land where Balaam was from. And the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. See, that was the key to what Balaam had to say to him. Don't have me curse him. I can't as a prophet. You do this and God Himself will curse Israel. And what are we doing when we lead people into lewdness because we think grace allows lewdness? But leading people into sin. And if you're a pastor and you're preaching that for the coffers and the money and the notoriety, it's no different than what Balaam did here. Or you could be a teacher, or you could be just a leader or whatever. You're doing it just like Balaam did. And it may have started out trying to meet God halfway. Compromise. So, God does curse him. He brought a judgment upon Israel that killed 24,000 people. Therefore, Balaam was guilty of a greater sin, deliberately leading others into sin. And worse still, he did it for money, thereby, essentially, as I said, prostituting his gifts given by God to him. Warning, may we not go the way of Balaam. May we be satisfied with meeting God all the way and not halfway. May we only be satisfied with having Him all the way instead of halfway. And may we not lead others into sin or sexual immorality with incomplete doctrines and half-truths. And what's a half-truth? Saying, oh, it's okay when we know people are living in sin. And if we have any kind of authority or a status, you know, in their life, that's basically tell them, oh, go. Basically tell them it's okay. We're participating in the sin of Balaam. We're trying to meet God halfway. Oh, I love them. We got to love God more than ourselves and more than anyone else. And He will lead them. But Jude warns us, warns them and us, not to do such things because God will hold us accountable. May we be prepared to use our spiritual gifts by practicing righteousness, the righteousness of God with what He's already given us, so that when He gives us more, we'll be prepared to use it for His service and not for our own purposes and our own pleasure. And it starts with the little things. It starts with knowing you're supposed to be in the Word every day, giving of your time, giving of your life, and yes, giving of your resources. You know how you can tell the maturity of a Christian? Look how they're giving of their resources. Because you know their heart. Their heart is giving. Cain was a taker. Balaam was a taker. Saints are givers. Because what does a minister do? But give of themselves, give of whatever God has given them with the fruits of the Spirit and the spiritual gifts God has given us. Amen? Because what's scary and something we need to be warned about is trying to meet God halfway enough, our hearts become hardened as well. And we abuse the relationship we have with God. So we are to instead contend earnestly for the faith by walking in Christ's correction, not the error of Balaam. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We love You. We adore You. Thank You for this life. Thank You for giving us the faith to have Jesus Christ as our Savior as well as the Lord of our life. And yes, as our Savior, He is the author of our faith. And we have that gift of faith. But as our Lord, You expect us to grow in faith by meeting Him all the way, not halfway. Meeting You all the way, not halfway. And may we practice His righteousness through faith and therefore be built up into the image of Jesus Christ because it is an exercise of faith. It is done in love and it is doing the will of God. Father, we just ask for more of You in our life by us being more yielded to You in the Spirit because we know that's the source of all things, is being yielded to You in the Spirit through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And we just thank You for this. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.